we're super glad that we're able to do that. I'm just pulling up something so I don't forget. Okay. The next 4 weeks, we're going to go through a series that we just entitled Ancient Words That Guide Us Today. And I have nothing really big spiritual about this, but I was thinking, I knew I was going to be preaching on Psalm 133 today. And then I was thinking, well, we probably should do something that would anchor us for the next few weeks before fall. And so this is how spiritual I got. I was like, which are the shortest psalms in the Psalms to do? So this is how sometimes we're guided, right? Partly because then maybe I was thinking, I'm not sure if we're going to, maybe next week we'll find out. Maybe we could have like a memorization challenge because then you could memorize these psalms if you want. So I was like, and this is before I already decided to do Psalm 133. So then it's like, okay, which psalms are the shortest? And hopefully Psalm 33 is part of that. It seems to be the fourth smallest one. So, but next week what we're going to be doing, we'll send an email this week with all the different psalms, and maybe you guys can come with them memorized for next week. Next week we're going to look at Psalm 133, then Psalm 117, which is actually the shortest, which is right beside one of the longest psalms, and then Psalm 134. And each of them has something different to say to us, and I'm looking forward to what God is wanting to say through us. And sometimes short is good. That's why, that's kind of what's guiding us this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll read this psalm together. God, thank you for this place and these people. And we recognize not only the people that are gathered here today, but those that are not able to gather and those that are in this community that maybe haven't even heard of Coast Hills, heard of your gospel, and also those that are choosing not to gather with us today. We're thankful for the different types of community that we are in. And we pray for this specific time today in this community that your Spirit would lead and guide us through your word, and would point us to a most excellent way to live that is reflective of who Jesus is. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, last time, I'll just say the elephant in the room. Last time I was here, I didn't have any teeth. Was anyone here? You remember that? Yeah. So I do have, I did a little emergency thing, so I won't take them out, but they're just like a little... It's an Essex. You can Google what that is. It's like an Invisalign with some teeth in there, just kind of clipped up in there. So that's kind of what I've been dealing with. And then tomorrow morning at 7:30 a.m., that's when I will have more of an intense meet up with our doctor or dentist, and then we'll kind of plan a way forward. So there you go. Anyway, just in case you're like, wow, he's still got a little bit of lisp. What's going on with that? Yeah, yes. My mouth is a mess. But... we are going to read Psalm 133 here for us this morning. There's only three verses. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Beautiful psalm. There's great imagery. We're going to look at those three verses as we go through this. I chose the NIV version basically for this today because it uses the word God's people. And some other versions were using... which is probably more of the context it was made for, was brothers, brethren, brothers and sisters, or relatives or kin. So there's this idea that when this Psalm of David that he's writing this, out and he's saying he's in a sense maybe he's looking at his kingdom And actually, you might want to say that he's probably looking at it when it's peaceable right now. When, and in his context, when everything, everybody's doing kind of what he says as a king. And so he's looking out going, ah, how good and pleasant it is when God's people, when brothers live together in unity. And some scholars would say that he's basically saying here, this is probably coming maybe before the whole fraction of the kingdom in the story, but he's kind of saying, whoa, there was just some peace that was happening, and he's making sense of this in his own life. So that's the context it was written in. And you can draw some other things from that, like, well, I guess sometimes it's really good when everybody's doing what the king is telling you to do. and there isn't maybe some back talk and these kind of things. I do have a 12-year-old now and a 15-year-old, and so I'm working out what that means, what the peaceable kingdom looks like in our life. And sometimes when the king and queen, my wife and me, sometimes we look and we go, oh, how good and pleasant it is when the family lives together in unity. But in the unity that we have prescribed or described or hoped for and wished for, right? And so we're going to get to that in a moment. But there is this kind of sense where things are going well. You're just like, ah, everybody just take a deep breath. This is good. And so in here, let us see is not just the unity part, but this idea that when the family is working together. So family for the ancient world would have been the whole Israelite family. It would have been a nation, but they would have talked about it in the context of family, brothers with kin. There would have been cousins living with one another, probably maybe in the same compound. And so the writer is gathering, this writer, or I believe it's David, that's looking at it, and he's like, wow, this is so good when people are getting along. And I think everyone says yes and amen to that. And so the family unit here, as they live together, when I said this, the children are living together, and this is a good thing then, because when emergencies arise, it's one of the benefits of this. When emergencies arrive, different people are able to take care of the different needs that different people have, and you're not in this kind of isolated vacuum that we now know as a family unit. It was more of a unit that worked together in community, tight community. Now, we also know what that means, right? We just had an amazing vacation. Now, in that midst, we have a cabin across the bay. Sharon's mom and dad have a cabin, and then Sharon's brother has a cabin, and they want to play. All the kids want to play cards and games with everyone all the time, and that's really good until it's not any good. Meaning that we also know that there's family dynamics that happen because you're living in tight quarters with one another. but what we're looking at here is when. As they gathered together, there's emergencies or needs that came up. Different people were able to care for the family in that way. And the closest I've seen to this, as far as family goes, as far as like the ancient world, would be when I had an opportunity to go to Africa for a few months. I was back in 1996, went to the Congo. And I want to share a story of my team member, Didier. This guy, Didier, was an amazing guy, but he would take me different places in Kinshasa, and we would go to the market. We'd play soccer in the fields. We went to a university and did some teaching there, and we went to this another really big, really rich compound, and everywhere we went, Didier would say, oh, Kevin, this is my brother, so-and-so. Kevin, this is brother so-and-so. Kevin, this is sister so-and-so. Kevin, this is brother, this is sister. And I'm like, whoa. So one time I'm like, Didier, did your mom have like 40 kids? Like, what is going on? And I hadn't quite understand the cultural relevance of it. But he says, Kevin, the blood that is in me is the same blood that's in my first, my second, my third, my fourth, my fifth, even my sixth cousins. These, even the blood of my kin and in my tribe, these are my people and these are my brothers and sisters. And I was like, oh, okay. So when Dee Dee talks about brother and sister, it's way different than when I talk about brother and sister. For him, it came as a tribe and a group of people that were much bigger than his immediate family. So we want to hold on to that for a moment. So it's a little different than us in North America. We become so sometimes maybe little islands. And we've lost our sense of kinship, I would say, sometimes in family, of family. Some of us have lots of it. Some of us haven't lost our sense of kinship in that way. But there's probably some of you going, yeah, I've lost that sense of community, that sense of kinship. The oneness of family that's present, but the oneness of a worshiping community that the author's speaking to here, and the community of God's people, that meaning the interaction of God's people together, is also another direct message that the author wants us to get to know. It's not just a king, but it's also the idea that this is a worshiping community. Oh, how wonderful this is when they live together in unity. And as God's people, we have a kinship with one another. That's very clear in Old and New Testament, very clear. That this is your brother, this is your sister here. Some of you have mentioned years ago where I grew up in a church where when we had AGMs, and it was always happened maybe just at the AGM, but it was like, brother so-and-so is going to speak. Sister so-and-so is going to speak. So it was a very formal way, but it was giving them, but you called each other brothers and sisters. And it was a way to kind of say, we're in this together. Now, just like in your family, did you have a choice of who your brothers and sisters are? Some of you may have wanted one, right? Not going to lie. That's the reality, maybe. But we don't have a choice of who our brothers and sisters are, right? In a sense, it's almost like our parents made that choice for us. And in the same way, we as a community of believers here and in the ancient world, there wasn't a choice. There's no choice. You don't get to choose who your brothers and sisters are. Now, I guess in a sense you do, again. We know, hopefully you know, I'm not a cult leader. We're not, like, you. There's a sense that we can, in North America, pick and choose where we go. In fact, we choose, you are all choosing to be here today. You're choosing to be in this space. You're choosing to be part of Coast Hills Community Church for a season. When I say that for a season, because things happen, right? And people move, or there's sharp disagreements, or they can't quite work through, or these kind of things, or maybe other churches. We have people here that have come from a church that ended up just wasn't able to continue, and so we have that. We have other people that moved in the area from another church, maybe because now it's a close proximity. We have people that have come basically because we're like, wow, like I would want to say this, that this is a beautiful community. As well. And so we do have a choice, yet we don't have a choice. We are with who we are with right now in this way. Dare I say this? Take a look around, maybe just like this a little bit, but take a look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. These are your brothers and sisters in a faith community. You can actually do that. Take a minute to look around. It might be awkward for some. And if it's awkward for you, just put your sunglasses on. Or look away. Or just close your eyes. And it is. So living in community, as we know, can bring tension, arguments, disagreements. But it also can bring some really good things as well. So I want us to pause for a moment. And I should have prepped us about this. This next on screen, I didn't come with a lot of stories here. And so I'm like, okay, we'll see what happens here. And I know that for some of you, it's going to take you at least 10 to 15 seconds to think about this. But question here would be, what should that look like in a Jesus-centered community? What does, are there examples of that, maybe something you've experienced that we're going to get to a little bit in a little bit, but this idea of we didn't choose each other, but now we're living with one another. Many of you are, like, think about it, you're generous, you're giving to a community that's now going to reflect the love of God and the grace of God in the community. So we're sharing resources together. We're kind of in this together. And so maybe let's say there's tensions arise or conflict happens, or what should that look like in a Jesus-centered community? Any ideas? I know many of you have good ideas on this. But I want to leave it open to maybe a few that want to say a few things here. Yeah, thank you. Listening to each other? Yeah. Thank you, Denise. To hear each other. Right. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I have a hard time listening because I might not hear what I want to hear. And so listening to each other, yeah. What else would it mean?
Grace and forgiveness.
Grace and forgiveness, yeah. And I would say sometimes grace is easier than forgiveness. I would say that. Forgiveness sometimes is a complicated process, but I would say, yeah, totally, exactly. And that's where we want to move. We want to move to those things. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean just sweeping things under the rug, though, right? Good comment. What else? Long-term view. Hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Mm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you, Brian. He said, talking about the long-term view and this idea of patient endurance, and that involves listening, and it doesn't involve a quick fix. Some things we can do quickly. Other things it takes a bit more time, and in the midst of sometimes it's in the conflict of the communication. The messiness of that we can get to a resolution on things, right? Mm-hmm.
I want to go coattail with Brian here.
Yes, Peter.
The word that comes to me is relaxed. Mm-hmm. We have our focus, and I like the longer term Jesus focuses on.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a relaxed sense of movement, letting the Spirit guide us in a relaxed way.
Mm. Right.
That takes that kind of relaxed spirit movement.
Yeah.
Kind of mutes it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, no. Relax. I think Peter's working on a book called The Purposely Relaxed Church. Are you working on that? And yeah. And we kind of need both and, right? So the relaxed, yeah. And maybe, it may be, and sometimes this is hard, especially if things happen again and again, but I would say maybe trying to see the good in someone before you see the bad, or right, receive, like, take the benefit, giving someone the benefit of the doubt until you can't give it to them anymore, right? in that way. That's a good thing. Yeah, perfectly good. Thank you. Sharon has this phrase. Maybe she got it from a psychologist somewhere, but maybe you've heard this. But this idea when she has to speak with people, and maybe there's some hard things she has to say, but she always says they need to be clear and kind. So clear, this is exactly what we want to talk about, but also kind. And so that's a good thing for us to live into. And I would say that I'm learning and growing as your lead pastor. I'm probably one, I used to be very conflict averse, and I'm learning to be a bit more, like conflict actually is a good thing. It should happen, because if a whole bunch of different people in different walks of view are coming together, you're going to have conflict. And the question is, oh, this is good. So listening to the other said, well, this is conflict is good because what you have to say might disagree with me, but actually it might be better than what I have to say. Or it might help me understand this too. So that's why I think our aspiration statement, again, we want to aspire to be a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. That's that gracious space. Thank you for your comments. There's going to be some more comments for you to make. We're going to get to verse 2, though. So this idea is family. So I like to be relaxed, long-term view, working with one another, listening to each other, and not see conflict as a bad thing, but know if you have the long-term view that we can actually work through it because of our relationship with one another. Verse 2 says this. Can you pull that up first, the next slide, I think it is, Julia? It's like precious oil. So the author's saying how God's people get along, it's, wow, it. And so he's trying to come up with this idea. He's like, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. So there's this analogy to this oil that's being poured over, not just some little sprinkle of oil, but this extravagant oil that is being poured on Aaron's beard. Now, Aaron was the head priest of the priesthood. So Aaron was the one who, is in a sense, was God's messenger to the people. And the symbolization here that the author's talking about is God, or whoever's the king, would have been maybe putting this on Aaron's oil. And there's just this oil that's running down. That's the analogy he's making toward God's people living together in unity. Now, to understand that, we need to know that oil has a number of different uses. Food, illumination, medicinal, religious, this idea of connecting oil with a king or a priest or a prophet. There's always this anointing of oil. There's also medicinal, where there's oil actually can help scars or whatnot. But also there's this point in James where it says that when someone's sick, call the elders of church together. They'll anoint oil on someone and pray for them. And so there's also this idea of hospitality, where guests were anointed when they arrived at the banquet. And it was usually a perfumed ointment of oil. There's commercial value. So this idea of oil, it's actually, it's a rich resource that people had stockpiled so they could do trades for one another. Sometimes if you had the more oil that you had was the richer you were. And then this idea that it all is encompassed in this kind of figurative or symbolic understanding of oil. That's what the author's wanting to get, is there's this anointing that's happening, but it's not just a little sprinkle. It's this gushing of oil that's on Aaron, the head priest, Aaron. So understanding oil in this context can give us a better picture of what the author's wanting to communicate. And I'm wondering, the oil wasn't just sprinkled, Aaron, although that would have served the purpose of ceremony, it was emptied, it was wasted, so that it poured down all over him. Sometimes, I hope I can make this analogy to oil. Now, if you take this analogy of oil, is a few things. Some of you probably like, any of you like hiking? Some of you like hiking? Or you like hiking, but maybe you haven't got out lately, or you used to hike, or you've, well, there's times where we've gone, Sharon and I have gone hiking, and maybe Mount Baker or Needle Peak and the Coquihalla, and you're up there, or the rock wall in the Kootenai National Park, and you're up there, and you're hiking, and then all of a sudden you're just seeing, like, you're in the middle of nowhere, and it's filled with alpine flowers. Like, you're in the middle of nowhere, and it's just filled with flowers. And you're kind of going, are we the only ones that get to enjoy this? Oh, my goodness. Like, what? You're just, other analogy would be that we, when we go back to Dryburgh, that's the name of our lake, we usually bring back a couple coolers full of blueberries. People are like, Kevin, you're going from blueberry land, and you're bringing those little bitty blueberries from the wild back? We're like, yes. So we kind of like, we don't eat a lot of blueberries out here because we have our freezers full of the blueberries there. But it's full. And it's, and it, because we look at it, we're like, oh my goodness, like, who's eating those? There's bears the dog actually was running. He's eating, sits down in a patch and just fills his gut with these blueberries. But Sharon and her dad, they meticulously pick blueberries. But it's lavish. It's full. And it's just there in the wild. It's almost wasteful. So us as good Mennonites, we go, we can't let that waste. We're going to pick it for free. And it's organic. And so Sharon's dad actually sells them, you know, 2 cups of berries. He could probably give him way more money, but he sells them $8 a bag for organic blueberries, right? And people buy it. I'm like, Dad, charge him like $12 or whatever. But we have it, and Sharon then will have these blueberries on her her homemade granola and yogurt every morning. And we were really worried that this year Dad said, we did blueberry, there's no blueberries. We're like, what, no blueberries? They're like, yeah, haven't had rain. It's been hot, it's terrible. Probably no blueberries this year. I'm like, okay. And I said, Sharon, your dad always says that. He always says there's no blueberries. So there's this idea of scarcity in the midst of abundance, right? But this year, like, no, there's no blueberries. And we got there, there wasn't a lot of blueberries. But guess what? It started to rain a bit more. We were there long enough. And then guess what? There were blueberries. But if you ask Sharon about the blueberries, she goes, yeah, but it was tough slugging. Sometimes they sit in the blueberry patch, and they're just, you can hear them, because we're down in the boat, we're fishing. I don't pick blueberries anymore, because it is a little tough slugging, because they're the little plants. They're like way down here. And I just say, my knees can't handle it anymore. But they're picking blueberries, and they're giddy. You hear them laughing, and they're just giddy, because they're the abundance of blueberries. Why am I saying all this? Sometimes we maybe think we have the scarcity of what is around us, but, or this scarcity mindset, but there is this idea, especially God's grace and God's love towards us is actually abundant, and it's overflowing, and his favor towards us is something that is not scarce, but is full, and his mercy is full. And as we're anointed by that, where we see this abundance, that would, could we have an imagination to see that we are people that receive this abundance, so that how can we be a people that would also then offer that to the world and to one another and to in our own relationships with our own kids and in our relationships with that. And when that happens, then how good and pleasant it is. It's a beautiful thing. And so I hope, come over to our house and we'll give you some blueberries. But just like Jesus being anointed with perfume by a woman, that was worth a year's wage and gone in a minute. Here the picture of Aaron is being set apart, blessed with Yahweh's special service, and it's good and pleasant. And this is what it looks like. And Jesus is now our great high priest. Through the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, there's no other sacrifices now that need to be made. We now are recipients of that good grace in our own lives. And the verse that comes to mind to me, is in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, it says this, "But you are a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And that imagery is the abundant mercy that God's giving us. Now we are all priests receiving that oil, in a sense. And would we be people that could pour it on one another in a metaphorically spent way? Would we be people that could do that? So it's like precious, extravagant oil that is dumped on us that we might understand that we are a priesthood, a kinship, a people of God that's set apart for his specific purpose. And his purpose is to announce the kingdom of God and what it looks like to live here in this way. Verse 3, and then we're going to end, is this. Verse 3 says this. "It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." As if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Mount Hermon was 5 miles wide, 20 miles long, and almost 10,000 feet high. It kind of might, well, I guess in perspective, it's not as high, but maybe it'd be something like in the area that you could see how we see Mount Baker. Maybe that's how the ancient people would see Mount Hermon at the time. But the hills of Zion are about 100 miles from Hermon. So Zion's not that much bigger. It's actually kind of a bit more of like Knowles. So Mount Zion's lower than Mount Hermon in this way. And they're the lower eastern hills of Jerusalem. Zion is the symbol of the dwelling place of God. But the writer's saying here, it's as if Mount Hermon, the dew of Mount Hermon, has come to Mount Zion. And so the theme that runs through the Psalms is, and we're going to get to this, I think, in 2 weeks, is the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. In this psalm, we see that Mount Hermon, the largest of the most prominent of the ordinary mountains, is bringing dew to the city of God. It's interesting. The city of God in Mount Zion is not quite as high as Mount, but it's Mount Hermon, which was known for its dew, brought life to the city of God itself. And so, as some authors say, that it's a wrapping up of heaven and earth here, that then we can see in this, even in this psalm, that we can be praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, would you bring the rains to Mount Zion, and it might come through ordinary hill of Mount Hermon? And would Zion be reflected in Mount Hermon, the fact that now it's living and there's this fullness, and it's not parched land anymore. And in arid country, the dew of Mount Hermon was welcome and beautiful." I have a carving here that I don't know if I've shown here before. If I had, it's maybe 8 years ago. And so this carving, my brother DJ gave it to me from Africa. And he said, "Thank you." This is his thing. He said, "Thank you for coming." I was like, "What?" Now, he's being super gracious, because I don't think I was this, like, our team was that great there. We learned so much from them. But he said, "Thank you for bringing water to a dry an arid land. Thank you for bringing water." And he says this carving is of a woman just reaching for and just wanting to drink some water. And he says there's so many people here that are feeling like this. But if we were able to reflect the love of God and the mercy of God, yes, they need physical water, but if we can receive, they need water like this that is representative of God's love and mercy as well. And I wonder if that's kind of a beautiful picture, that we might be people that in our own families and in this church and in the wider community would be people that would be bringing Mount Zion which would offer water from Mount Hermon, in a sense, all wrapped up into one, the kingdom of God to people? Would we be a people that could do that in our relationships with one another? And do his blessing in its life. Jesus said, talks about the command at the end at the end of this. So there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The new command Jesus has given us is to love one another that he has loved us. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I wonder, friends, what stories we might have. I'm looking at our time. I'm going to leave it open and see, because I'm going to wrap it up here now. But I'm wondering if we have stories of that refreshment that you've received here in this community. What are the stories of you receiving a dew of Mount Hermon here, the blessing that's life, not death, but life, words of life and not death? Are there stories that we have? I hear these stories from many of you. Sometimes I'm not a guy that really wants to like always tell the stories of other people. Sometimes I think it's a bit precious. And so if I really want to manipulate you, I will tell those stories. Kind of joking, but we want to hear those stories. And so, I don't know, in the next 3-4 minutes, do we have anyone that has a story of people in our community that have brought refreshment to you in this way? It could be little, it could be large. And I want to leave that open to a few of us to take a bit of time to maybe share that with us today. I just came back on Friday, so I didn't tap people on the shoulder, so I'm tapping you now. So, yeah, thank you.
I may have told this story before, so forgive me if it's a...
That's okay.